Gracious Lord, you have been so kind to us, you've been so good to us, whether we realize it or not. Sovereign Lord, we know that nothing happens outside of your divine will. And here we are now, Lord, gathered together by you to hear you speak to us. Would you still our hearts now? And would you focus our minds upon your word? As we hear your voice, Lord, would you work in us so that you would be glorified? Amen. Well, you know, as a parent with two young girls, I often hear these words coming from the back seat of the car. I don't know if you have this experience, but as we're driving along, it seems like my girls get tired of us going anywhere, or they're just in such a hurry, they want to get there. So, are we there yet? Have you heard that? Do you say that? When a journey just seems too long. So even if we're going down to the shops, just between here and Springfield, are we there yet? Mommy, are we there yet? And as soon as they hear, no, we're not there yet, then you'll, and now it's more Kimberly than Kirsten. She'll say, Mommy, can you wake me up when we get there? So if you come to our car and you look at the back seat, you'll see there are two little cushions because it's there for them to have their sleep when we're driving along. Now these two phrases, if you could keep that in mind, because that's the title this morning, Are We There Yet? Wake me up when we get there. These two phrases sound like the way some people go through life. You know, it's as if we're sleeping through life. Wake me up when we get there. Or as if we're in such a hurry to move from one thing to the next, or such a hurry for when Christ returns, because we're so tired with this life now, or we're so eager to see Him and be with Him, that we don't worry about this life. In fact, are we there yet, Lord? I want to be there now. You know, sometimes Christians even say this. And I wonder how many of us in this room have been asking this question, are we there yet? Because life's clock seems to be ticking close to the checkout hour. You know what I mean by that? We're close to death. We've lived long enough, we feel. Are we there yet? Lord, when will you take me to be with you? You know, my mom, I love her. She's very dear to me. And there was a time where she went through such difficulty that, you know, she just burst out to me. She said, why is the Lord doesn't just take me away from all this? Don't we get to that point in life sometimes? I don't know if you've been there. Are we there yet, Lord? Are we there yet? Or perhaps we're going through our Christian life in a siesta. You know, we're just going with the motions. We're just hoping that we'll wake up when we get there. We're not worried to be engaged or involved in anything. We just, you know, we're going with the flow and hoping that, well, when Christ returns, He'll wake us up when we get there, and that's it. Do you see the two things here? Are we there yet? Or wake me up when we get there. Sometimes we just can't wait. Think about our lives. We just can't wait for the busyness of life to settle down, the tedious studies to come to an end if you're a student, if you're in school, or the rearing of children if you're a parent, the raising up of children to reach his destination so that, oh, I'm done with that. And just as you're done with that, you become a grandparent. And the next phase, it kicks in. But it's wonderful, isn't it? But sometimes we just can't wait for these things to come to an end so that you can move from one phase in life to the next phase. Now, if that sounds like you, then you're not alone. You're not alone. Many people are there with you. When we come to Philippians, the Apostle Paul does an amazing thing to us. Now, we've been preparing ourselves by thinking of these thoughts. Are we there yet? Wake me up when we get there. But in Philippians, we see a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, a church which he planted. As you heard Vishon reading there from Acts, the Lord had sent Paul there to Philippi, and Paul planted a church there after preaching the gospel. But their situation in Philippi didn't allow them to get comfortable as some of us get in our Christian lives. We get in that siesta mode and we sort of sleeping through Christianity, idle through Christianity, doing nothing, saying, wake me up when we get there. We just want to get to the destination. We don't want to enjoy or endure the journey. Let's look firstly at the Philippian context so that we can understand why Paul is writing what he's saying. In Acts chapter 16, which was read for us, we see how God called Paul to Philippi, where he met Different people, very, very different people in different walks of life. We saw Lydia. She was a wealthy businesswoman. We see the slave girl who was possessed by a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. And her owners profited from that. So she was a slave. She was a working class girl. But her gifts and her skills came out of demonic possession. Then you saw the jailer. He was under a different kind of oppression. He was under the rule of the government of the time. And he was a civil servant. But yeah, got people from different walks of life and God uses them. We see how God used the various circumstances in Paul's life himself. Even when he was in prison, God used it to share the gospel. And so even Paul's different circumstances, like each one of us, we will leave from here and we're going back to our own environments, our own homes. We'll go to our workplaces, different circumstances, but God uses that so that the gospel can go out and people can be saved. But is that our view? Is that our view of when we leave here? Or are we going back to what's important? What is important? We see how God caused the hearts of people in Philippi to respond to God's message as it was preached. See, Paul was there. He was by the riverside. There were some people meeting together and worship God and pray. But the word of God came out. And one, we are told, Lydia, out of all those who were there, God caused her heart to respond to the message that Paul preached. Friends, you and I, as we look at Reach, hashtag Reach 500, we're sharing the gospel. It doesn't mean that our work of sharing the gospel is going to save somebody. We do that because we love God. We do that because we love people and we want to tell them the truth. But it is God who causes that message without us knowing whose hearts God is going to cause to respond. It is God who causes that message to respond. Our task, our responsibility is to be faithful to God in proclaiming His truth. Here we have Paul in the Philippian context. He starts up this church through preaching the word of God and God causes their hearts to respond. It also tells us, when we looked at Acts, how other people despised Paul, how they responded to Paul. Now you would remember we did this at our Bible studies, isn't it? How they despised the apostle Paul. They hated him. Think of the masters, the owners of the slave girl. They didn't like him. They dragged Paul and Silas to the center of the town because they had just ruined their business by delivering this girl from the evil spirit. So people despised the message of Paul as they despised Paul. And you may find people despise the message you are bringing because they despise you. And this happens in life, friends. We mustn't be discouraged by it. You know what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1? He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What is he talking about? Well, Paul is in prison. Chapter 1 verse 13, he says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So Paul's not worried about the hatred of people and whether it puts him in prison or whether they beat him and persecute him. No, he knows it serves to advance the gospel. You see, we get too comfortable. Ooh, we dare not do something. Why? Because it's going to be a risk. It's going to be a risk to my lifestyle. It's going to be a risk to my well-being. It's going to be a risk to my income. It's going to be a risk to whatever it may be. Yes, the Apostle Paul who sets a wonderful example for us. And I'm going to point this out to us just now when we come and look at verse 17 of chapter 3. So you see, friends, yet despite the hostility and the persecution, God used Paul's life to start and to grow the church in Philippi. In the early days, when we look back at the life of this church here, nearly 37 years ago now, you had people who came from Ireland who started the work here, who came and shared the gospel to people living in South Africa, in Newlands. And so Paul had first-hand experience of a different context, of a different group of people, and a different kind of persecution of which he has become familiar with now anyway. And he writes this letter to encourage the church. In fact, he writes this letter to encourage all Christians, you and I. That's why God preserved it today. When Paul wrote this, he was in prison and his death was imminent. He knew that he was going to die any moment now. But yet, despite that, he's in good spirits. And he remembers the Philippians' continued support for him. And that's why he rejoices and he praises God in chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. Can your pastor say that? Every time I think of you, I give thanks to God. I rejoice, I praise God. He says there in verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Not just once off. He says, from the first day until now. It's an ongoing, continuous partnership in the gospel. You see, they didn't say, oh, I'm a Christian now. When Christ returns, just wake me up. I'm going to sleep through my Christian life. No. They were partners in the gospel. And he goes on in verse 6, he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. It's not that you go and fall off to sleep now as a Christian. No, in fact, your life becomes radically different. You become a worker, a servant of God in the church. Yeah, he was in prison. But he's in good spirits. He could have been down. He could have said, oh, you know, all these people I've been slaving for them. I've been working hard for them. And, you know, they've forgotten me. They don't remember. He could have come up with all sorts of excuses and he could have been discouraged, as some of us often become discouraged. But no. Chapter 2, verse 14, he even encourages them. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Here's a man in good spirits despite persecution, despite being put in jail for the gospel. And he wants the church to continue growing in the faith. You know, this is what any good minister would want for the church, the flock that God has entrusted to him. That the church would be growing. That they would be growing not just in numbers, because you could be filling this place with a number of people who are not saved, but for those who are saved, that they would be growing in their faith. Not to be in haste out of their situation which God is using for their good. Not to be in a hurry to escape the situation you have found yourself in, which God is using for your good. Romans 8:28. Or to be in haste for Christ to return, to come back so that he can take us away into heaven. Where we say, no, are we there yet? No. He wants them to stand firm. The Apostle Paul wants them to stand firm in their faith. Not to withdraw from their Christian life and to go in a siesta or to fall off to sleep as Christians and say, well, wake me up when Christ returns. No. There's one commentator who wrote these words. I want to read this to you. I'm not sure if it's in your handouts, but let me read it to you. It says there, while there were no doubt conflicts within the congregation, the Philippians appear to be a healthy congregation. Can they relax and rest? Paul's answer is an emphatic no. The world is too perilous, the gospel too glorious, for them to be content with past achievements. You get that? You see, often Christians today tend to live that way. They bask in a fading glory of the yesteryear and their past achievements. Oh, you know, those years, we used to be like this. Oh, we used to do that. You know, when I first became a Christian, you heard Christians keep referring to their past. And then you just want to ask, what's happening now in your life as a Christian? What are you doing now? What are you doing today? The world is too perilous, friends. And we have a glorious gospel. And it'll be a waste for us to be content in our past achievements. We forget that the Christian life is a journey of faithful service through death, right up until death, through death and into eternity. It's an ongoing service. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, as our memory verse for this week is, in chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But notice what he goes on to say in verse 22. He says, "If I am to go on living in the body," like we all are, he's still living in the body, he says, "this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose?" And this is what he urges them from chapter 3, verse 12 onwards. Would you look at that with me now? Chapter 3, verse 12. He says there, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that's how you should stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends, what a wonderful encouragement, isn't it, from the Apostle Paul? And I want to wrap up our thoughts, if you would join me, by looking at the Philippians message here. That's our second point, and I will close with that. There's two things we want to look at here. Firstly is that we're saved but not perfected. We are saved but not perfected. You see, as Christians, we are saved by God. You believe in Jesus Christ. We've been hearing this from the letter of 1 John. You believe in Him, you're saved. So we live now in the reality with a status. Your status, my status as believers in Jesus Christ is that we are saved. We are children of God. We're born again. That's it. That's our status before God. We live towards that status becoming realized when Christ returns. We live towards the realization of that salvation. You see, when Christ returns and when He's going to bring about the judgment upon the whole world, where every human being, where everything has to stand before God and give an account for his or her life, as we're told in Revelation chapter 20, and where we're going to be judged before God, and where we realize how sinful we are because the books are opened and all of our shame and all of our guilt is laid before us, and we know that we deserve to go into hell, there we will realize what Christ has done, our salvation. Because instead of throwing us into the lake of fire for our sins, He takes us because He has written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He takes us to be with the Father in heaven. What a realization that would be. We know it now. That's our status now. But it'll only be true for us. You see, this life, while we're living now, friends, doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, every day that God gives us is given with a purpose. Whether you're sick, whether you're well, whether you're healthy, whether you're not, whatever your status may be, you are saved, and that's all that matters. But why has God allowed our life? This life is where faith in God, faith in what is to come in the future, has to be proved now and worked out. This is where you show that faith. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. So that your will and your actions will be according to His purpose, you see. Work out your salvation, not that you're saving yourself, but you're proving your salvation. You're showing your salvation. This is where faith is to be proved and worked out. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12. He's saying, not that I have already obtained all of this. What's he talking about? Well, what he has just been saying. He's saying, I consider, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7, whatever was to my profit, whatever was to my gain, I consider it a loss. What was his profit? What was his gain? His credentials. He's been talking about that. He talks about how he's a perfect Israelite, how he was circumcised on the correct day. He talks about how he has obeyed all of the rules and the laws. He's faultless in terms of legalistic righteousness. He talks about his credentials. You know, if anyone is worth saving, it should be him. Yet it was useless. All his works, all that he did, all his religious things that he had in place was useless because he didn't have something. Look at verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to what? Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. You know what he did? Like we are told in Matthew about this man who went into the field and he found this treasure. He buried it again with joy. He went back. You know what he did? He sold everything. And he bought that field because he saw how much it's worth. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to get rid of all of the things of our past life and have joy in the treasure of God's kingdom. Get rid of everything else that is a loss and come to what is to our profit, that is Jesus Christ. I consider them, he says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes by the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And that is what he's saying he has not yet attained in terms of the suffering of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. That is what he's looking forward to. Why? Because when Christ returns, he's going to resurrect all of us to be with him. That's what he's looking for. That's what he has not attained yet. It is that salvation that he's looking forward to, that he presses on for. So Paul, you and I and all Christians are not perfected yet. We're going to struggle in this life. See, Paul comes to Christianity with all these credentials we're talking about, but he says it's a loss compared to knowing Jesus and his resurrection. Paul's status, his religious excellence, did not qualify him for heaven. Because when he stands before God, even though he did all these good things, the books of Paul is going to be opened as well. And God is going to say, Paul, you are deserving to go into hell. And yet, through Christ, faith in Christ only, that he is saved. That we're going to remember on Friday, on Good Friday. And so he knows that to gain Jesus Christ, he needs the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus. That's all. Knowing that he is not perfected yet, as he lives through this life, Paul acknowledges in Romans chapter 7, he says, what a wretched man I am. What a wretched man I am. What a sinner I am. You see? And now Paul realizes that because he's not perfected, he's waiting for the day when Christ will give him this glorified body and perfect him. Paul now has to live in such a way that proves his faith in Jesus. And if the great apostle Paul has to live in that way, who are you and I to not live in that way? That is why he says in verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers. And take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. That is why he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, follow my example, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what you and I have got to be doing. We're saved, but we're not perfected. Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Look at what verse 20 and 21 says again. But our citizenship is in heaven. We're not there yet, you see. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. We're not there yet. Yes, we're saved, but we're not perfected. Let's not go around expecting that Christians are perfect. And that when God has saved them, He has perfected them. My brother, my sister, you are not perfect. And in the same way, your brother and sister in Christ is not perfect, as much as you are not perfect. Let's not go around thinking that we are now pure, in a sense that we will never sin, we will not sin. And the Bible teaches us that those who know Christ will not sin. It speaks about those who know Christ will not desire to sin, will not want to sin, will not desire to give in to it. That's what it's talking about. But as you and I know, and that is why we come here when we gather together and we pray the prayer of confession, because you and I know that we do sin, that there are areas of weakness that we are fighting against, but that must not be the pattern of our life. I must not be a habitual sinner. Must not be a person of whom it can be said, oh, here goes a sinner. Rather, here goes a man who is fighting against sin. Here goes a woman who is fighting against sin. We're saved, but we are not perfected. God is still sanctifying us. That's what He was saying in chapter 2 and verse 12. Work out your salvation as God brings this to our memory. I follow after the prize. What is that prize? That prize is the resurrection. The prize is the eternal glory that I will have with Christ. That's what I'm pursuing. And my life must be lived in that way. The Christian's life is where we compete as heaven citizens on earth to finish well before God. And our hope is to be welcomed by Him one day where He will say, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter now into your rest. That is when we will come to rest. So we can't go along in slumber and say, wake me up when we get there. No. Now is where we will work as good and faithful servants. And if you are not doing that, my brother and sister, let's check our lives again. Where are you with the Lord? Let's check our lives again. Are you faithfully serving Him? This life is a process where we trust God, where we obey His commands. And that's the second thing. Yes, we're saved, but we're not perfected. We're saved, but we're not perfect. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ should join in imitating Paul, as we've seen there in verse 17, in following his example, in the pattern that is set for us, as he presses on towards the goal, to the finish line, so that he will receive what is promised to him by Jesus Christ. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, he says in verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. You see, I can't stand on my credentials. I can't stand on what I did when I was first saved as a Christian. I can't just stand on the fact that, yes, Christ has saved me, although that is true for the future reality, but I've got to press on. I've got to go on. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, I've got to stand firm in the Lord when trouble and persecution, when temptation comes and all these things seek to draw me away from Christ. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ has got to press on towards the goal. Yes, this life is the process where we trust God. When we're with Him in the future, we won't have to, because we will be with Him. This life is the process, is where we have to obey His commands as we testify about Him. We won't have to do that when we're in heaven, but we do that now. And so in verse 16, He says to us, only let us live up to what we have already attained. In the ESV, it says, let us hold on to what we have already attained. What have you already attained? You have already attained salvation, isn't it? You have already attained the forgiveness of sins. You have already attained citizenship in heaven. But you're not there yet. I cannot be a Christian. I cannot claim to be a Christian. Yet my life is lived contrary to that confession, to that claim, because it will be evident to everyone that then you are not a Christian. Look at verse 18 and 19. It says, for as I've often told you before and now say even again with tears, Many live as enemies of the cross. He's talking about those who claim to be Christians here. Verse 19, he says their destiny is destruction. No, they're not going to heaven if they're not a Christian. Their destiny is destruction. In other words, when they live their life, they're going to face the consequences of their sinfulness in this life. He says that God is their stomach. They seek only their self-gain. That's what he's saying. And their glory is in their shame. You know what he's saying? There were those who were thinking, well, if the grace of God has come upon me because I'm a sinner, then I've got to sin even more so that the grace of God could be shown to be even more. So they go out in shameful living, trying to say, well, the more shameful I am, the more the grace of God is made evident. No, it's wrong. He says their mind is on earthly things. And I hope your mind and my mind is not stuck on earthly things. What occupies your mind? What drives you in life? Friends, as we follow Christ, as we strain on towards what is ahead and press on towards the goal with eagerness, with alertness, we must remember the famous words of Paul, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." I'm going to close with these words. Some of us here may think that we're over the hill, we passed our sell-by date. We may think we're too old to be of any use or any good. But the fact that your age can still be counted as you live means that God has left you here for a purpose. What is it? As you press on towards the goal, what has God left you here for? There may be others who are thinking, it's not yet time for me to commit. I'm not ready yet. I still need to grow. I can't come and commit, or my life is like this and that or the other, or I have too much on my plate, or my time does not allow me to. I have other commitments. We've got to rethink this, you see. Some of us here may be weary. We may be tired. We may be saying, well, I've been serving for so long, I just need a break. Some of us may be growing weary and not standing firm, or we may be finding it difficult to just continue day by day following Christ and obeying Him. We're ready to throw in the towel. But the apostle says, press on. Press on towards the goal. There may be others here who are just so eager for the Lord. Lord, come now. Come now, Lord Jesus. Just so eager for the Lord. Are we there yet? Lord, are we there yet? When are you coming? There may be some who are keen to switch off in the Christian life and just, you know, float along, be carried along with the routine of life, just doing what is expected, the bare minimum, as time passes by, hoping that when Christ returns, yes, you'll be woken up and then taken. It was no stress for you. Or you just want a free wheel through your Christian life and through your church life. Saying, like Kimberly says when we drive somewhere, she says, wake me up when we get there. And forget that there's a wonderful journey to enjoy and to endure. Would you bow your heads with me? Listen to the words of God. It is God who works in you, both to will and to act for His good pleasure. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. We're not there yet. Father, would you help us to stand firm? Would you help us to persevere and to serve you well until the day you call us to be with you? Amen.